Well, I suppose, dear friends, today you can hear the bagpipes behind what I'm saying. However, you have been very fortunate in that Bill has broken you into the Scottish dialect. Even I don't understand Glaswegian sometimes, and I only stay 11 miles or so from them. But I'm very pleased to be here today. And first of all, I want to give you my testimony, because you may ask me, what gives you the authority to stand there and speak from the Bible if you don't know the one who wrote it? And so I want to give you my testimony. I was brought up in a Christian home in a place called Belsill in the central belt of Scotland. And both my grandparents were Christians. They were in the Brethren. My father was the presenter. He was a great singer in Belsill Assembly, and he was a presenter, and he and my mother took the family to the meetings. I had two brothers. I'm the youngest of the family, and the two brothers are now with the Lord. My sister is still living. And of course, although I was taken to the meetings and to Sunday school and knew all the stories, it didn't make me a Christian at all. Because being brought up in a Christian home does not entitle you to any special favor from God with regard to salvation. It's a great privilege, but you have still got to come the appointed way. And so I continued going to Sunday school, but really in my sin, until I was a boy of 11 years of age. Now that was 66 years ago. And I was sitting under the preaching of a brother from a place called Airdrie, and Bill might know him. His name was Willie Dixon. And Willie Dixon that night preached on the subject of hell. And Willie Dixon had been used by the Lord in the conversion of my two brothers. So there we were, two brothers saved under his preaching, and there was me sitting two rows from the front beside my father, because that's where presenters stood. And at the end of it, I asked my father if I could speak to the preacher. And of course, when he came to read the scriptures, you know, he was reading verses that I could almost repeat backwards, because I heard them for so many years. However, when he read John 3:16, he read it to me like this: "For God so loved Ian, that he gave his only begotten son, that if Ian should believe in him, he should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now that was personalizing that verse for me. And that night, I very simply put my name in the whosoever of John 3:16. And I was saved that night. And I still am. I still am. And I'm going to heaven. I'm assured of that from the Word of God and how the Scriptures have helped me, and how the Lord has helped me through all these years. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, when he was preaching one day, "If you want to be sure to go to heaven, that you're going to heaven, do not worry about the vague points sometimes around the gospel message. Just take the Lord as your Savior, and you're on the road. You're on the road." And that's all I did. I just put my name in the whosoever of John 3:16. And like the jailer in the city of Philippi, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was saved. I started preaching when I was 15. We had an open air in Belsill. There would be something like 50 of us would form a circle, and we'd be just outside the pubs, and we would choose a time when the cinemas were coming out. And so we would preach the gospel to the passers-by. And we had an old Irish brother there. He was an old bricky. There weren't very many professional men in my assembly, the assembly I was brought up in. But he was an old bricky. And what he did often was he would just say, "Now this is testimony time, and you're speaking." And he'd point to you, and you had to get out the open street and preach. And there you are preaching the gospel about the Lord Jesus, and your schoolmates are walking by. And they'll say hello, and you're still preaching. Now, what did that do? That made sure that when you went to school the next day, you continued your testimony. Or, if you didn't, then they picked holes. The wonderful experience was that, to be brought up in assembly where the older men wanted to encourage the younger men to go on for the Lord. I've let him down many times, but I can tell you this, he has never done so. He has been faithful for all these years. I've been in business for 44 years or so, and I've traveled the world. I've run my business as an engineer, building machines for the rubber and plastics industry. That's why I'm here. I'm going to, God willing, I'm going to Elora on Monday, and going then to Kamloops on the Thursday of this week as well. And I've met many, many Christian people and preached in many countries. And it's a wonderful experience to be able to go to another country and mix with people, and it seems like you've been friends with them all your life. How wonderful. Even today, how nice it is for you all to speak to me and crack about the Scottish dialect and so on and so forth. Wonderful, wonderful. But I'm just a simple preacher, and I minister the word too. Now, I want to read with you from the Gospel recorded by Luke. The Gospel recorded by Luke, and we'll read together in chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for a fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken of, shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now the second passage I want to read to you is found in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10. Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, and now another very well-known passage for those who love to read the Scriptures. Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 38, and it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And he said, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou care that not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now lastly, again a lovely passage, but touching nevertheless, in the end of the Gospel recorded by Luke. We're looking at chapter 23, and we're going to read from verse 50. And it says there, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was a preparation. Then the Sabbath drew on. Now we are very sure that God adds a blessing to the reading of his word every time it is read. The story is told of an old preacher preaching in the in a tent, and he was really going forth about how evil the soldiers were when they crucified our blessed Lord Jesus. And as he was preaching, he, like preachers often do, he asked a rhetorical question, and a young boy in the audience didn't understand it was rhetorical, so he shouted out the answer. And the old man said, "If any of you were there today when the Lord was crucified, who would stick up for him?" And this young man said, "Me, sir. I would stick up for him." Quick as a flash, the servant of the Lord, the old preacher, said, "And would you do that today? Would you stick up for him today?" You see, young man, it's all very well to think about then, but would you do it today? Would you stick up for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I often think about the chorus that we sing back in Scotland, and you'll do here too: "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross." I had a friend in Philadelphia, and I used to go down to Texas to the oil show. And when I came up from Texas, I would go and see him and meet him at the Philadelphia airport. And of course, I went around Lancaster and Philadelphia and spoke in quite a number of assemblies down there. And he, one day, is going back now to 2006. And when he met me at the airport, this is what he said. His first words to me were these: "Hello, Ian. Nice to see you. How's your dash?" Now, to be honest with you, I thought he was being mildly rude to me. "How's your dash?" I had no idea what he was saying. So I said, "Andrew, you'll have to explain to me what you mean." "Well," he says, "when you go to a graveyard and you have a good look at the tombstones," he said, "you'll see two sets of numbers. And in between the two numbers, there is a dash. So-and-so, 1921, dash, 1974. And he said to me, "What do you think that means?" I said, "Well, just give me a minute or two." So we went to his car, sat in the car, and he was always joking with me. So I thought it was still kind of a joke, but it turned out not to be. And he said, "It's a very serious thing I'm asking you. How is your dash?" And I said, "Andrew, that dash would tell me something about my life. It would tell me about when I lived between two dates. And if people knew me or had read about me, they would know what that dash meant." He said, "You're right." And so, when I thought about that, I had occasion to just to check on some dashes. Huh? And here are some dashes for you. Sir Winston Leonard Spencer Churchill, our great man in the Second World War, 1874, dash, 1965. How about this as a man from Scotland? John Knox. John Knox, 1514, dash, 1572. What a man. How much does that dash tell us about John Knox, the great stalwart for the reformed approach to the preaching of the gospel? Even the Queen of Scotland was afraid of him. Such a great man was John Knox. David Livingstone, the great missionary from Blantyre, just very, very close to where I live, 1813. Dash, 1873. Robert Murray McShane, the boy preacher, a marvelous preacher from Scotland, died a young man. Robert Murray McShane, 1813-1842. How is your dash? What will people think about when they see your gravestone with a dash? Sadly, in our country, they don't have dashes anymore. They just had born and dead. But the dash can be so meaningful when we think about the lives that they lived. The dear Andrew passed away 3 years ago, and he would have a dash. And I would think that when people, especially his friends, his family of course, but his friends as they looked at that dash, would remember the life of a man who gave his life for the Lord in service day by day. He was an encouragement to me, even though he was just about my age. One of the wonderful things about Christian experience is we can always have an encouragement from looking at each other. And I want to bring before you today three persons. And I want to imagine that they're standing here. And I'm going to ask them a question. And then we'll talk about what I think their answer would have been. So I bring before you Simeon. He's standing here. And I'm saying to Simeon, "Now Simeon, what kind of dash have you had? Was there a highlight in your life, in your dash?" He would say, "Oh yes. There was a day when I took him up. I took the Lord Jesus up as a baby." "Oh, how did that happen?" He said, "Well, I went to the temple. And I had a feeling someone spoke to me over my life to tell me that I wouldn't pass away until something special happened to me. And here it is. I'm holding a baby in my arms. And I'm holding the Lord's Christ. This is the Messiah. And how wonderful an experience is that for me? I have taken him up in my arms." "And what about your life then?" "Well," he said, "I've tried to live a holy life." "Well," I can say to him, "you know, that's true. Because the Bible says you were devout and you're holy. And God doesn't choose any old person to do his work. The Bible is very, very clear that he was a holy man." And surely today, beloved, that's what God expects from us. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Do the people you work with, do they know that you're a Christian? Do the people know from the quality of your work that you serve the Lord? Do the people know that you're working for a company as a servant of the Lord? That it's not clear, even though maybe you're not feeling too well, you don't have the Monday morning blues and the Friday afternoon glees because you're going home. Are you serving the Lord at your work? Are you living a holy life? He was the one who waited for the coming of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was appointed to come. The one whom God sent in love for us. He was privileged to handle this lovely person as a baby, our blessed Lord Jesus. And the wonder of it is this, that even though he was holding him in his arms, our blessed Lord Jesus was keeping everything in the universe together. First Colossians chapter 1 tells us this, by him all things consist. He is in absolute control. He is a sovereign son of the sovereign God, our blessed Lord Jesus. And so says Simeon, I took him up. You know, when we think about the wonder of the Lord Jesus, is it not wonderful to be able to read about him in the scriptures, to meditate on the loveliness of his person, to think about the miracles, to think about the things he said, to think about those who were privileged to meet him and be blessed by him? Do we have a conscience when we let him down? Do we? The more often we let him down, the less troublesome it seems. The story is told of an American Indian who was asked about a conscience. And he said, for me, the conscience feels like a triangle. Oh, said the questioner, why is that? Well, he said, you know, if I saw the conscience being a circle, it wouldn't trouble me so much. Oh. And why is that? The questioner went on. He says, well, if a circle was in my heart, it would just go round and round and round, and I wouldn't feel very much. But I said, if I feel my conscience is a triangle, every time it moves, it will upset me. I'll feel it. And so, it's very important for us to remember whose we are, whom we serve, and blessing will come about. Simeon lived a godly life, and he was greatly privileged to lift up the Lord Christ. Also, you notice it says he was expecting the Lord to come, so he was patiently waiting. Patiently waiting. Are we waiting? The Thessalonians are recorded as having turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Methinks in some of the churches and so on, men and women are saved to wait. They do nothing else. The Thessalonians waited and were encouraged to wait because they were serving. In our country, long time ago, maybe Bill remembers that, there used to be an elastic band that you would have around your and on it. There would be two things. There would be what would Jesus do and waiting to serve. Serving to wait. Serving to wait. Are we waiting as servants? Here was a man who was waiting. But whilst he was waiting, he was serving. He was the one who was faithful and he was not disappointed. He came to the temple day by day, when it was his duty to do so, waiting for the revelation of this promise that he had. And he wasn't disappointed, because there came a day when a man and a woman, the mother and the expected father of the Lord Jesus, brought him in and gave him to him, and he took him up. I just wonder, beloved, today, if we think as much of the Lord Jesus as we ought to. Maybe, like me in my life too, I've had some ups and downs, but I have never felt that the Lord has let me down. You know, perhaps some of the sisters here in the meeting, they like Crystal. Maybe you like Crystal. And the first thing my wife does when she sees the piece of Crystal is what? She lifts it up to have a look at all the lovely colors that come through for the cutting. Yeah? When you lift up the Lord Jesus by reading his word, what do you see? The glorious person of the Son of God. Oh, how wonderful it is to know him. To know him as your Savior. To know him as your friend. To know him as the one who promised he's coming back again. Maybe today. Can I say to everyone here today, if you came before I stopped speaking, would you be left on your seat? My two brothers often told me that when they were younger, they had an idea that when the Lord came, they would have a hold of my mom and dad's pajamas and they would go to heaven. That was their idea when they were young, of course. They also, as I told you, he trusted the Lord under the same preacher. Simeon took him up. And I would bring before you, as Simeon is standing here, I'd bring before you Martha. Martha of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Mary. And I would say to Martha, Martha, you've heard Simeon. Simeon said the highlight of his dash, his life, was that he took up the Savior, the Son of God. What did you do, Martha? Ah, she says, I took him in. I took him in. I took him into my home. And I was blessed thereby. Dear ones, can I say to you again, has everyone here taken him into their life, says the Lord and Master? He died on the cross to save you. He was raised from the dead to make it clear to everyone that that sacrifice that he offered was accepted by God. God also hath highly exalted him, says Philippians chapter 2. And he sits at God's right hand today, a Savior, our High Priest, our Advocate, our Friend. And he wants to be the friend of others too, if we'll come and take him as a personal Savior. Have you taken him in? Not into your home, although that should follow. Have you taken him into your life as Lord, Master, and Savior? It's very interesting that when she was serving, Mary was sitting at the feet of our blessed Lord. Interesting to note, dear ones, that Mary is found sitting at the Savior's feet three times in the Bible. She sat at his feet three times. In Luke's Gospel chapter 10, she's sitting at his feet as a learner, quietly listening to our Lord. Do we do that? Do we sit at his feet as a learner in our quiet room, reading the Word? Asking for Spirit's guidance, asking for encouragement to carry out what we've read in our daily life. She sat at his feet in Luke's Gospel chapter 10. We read about it as a learner. When we come to John's Gospel chapter 11, beloved, we find out that she's sitting at his feet as a mourner. Not a learner this time, as a mourner. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And that was true. How touching it is to think about that. Both of them knew it was true. We're thinking this morning in worship how that the Lord Jesus shed tears. And they thought and said, oh, how he loved him. She sat at his feet as a mourner. And what a comfort that must have been for her to know our blessed Lord Jesus was looking at her with a comforting smile, perhaps, But then in John chapter 12, she said, "Can you speak again? Not this time as a learner. Not this time as a mourner. But this time as a worshipper." She broke her alabaster box and she gave it all to the Lord. Oh, how wonderful, beloved. What a privilege that must have been to be able to do these things. Methinks as she sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, she gave him every bit of attention she could possibly give him. And she listened to him. You know, dear ones, a big difference between listening and hearing. I'm dull of hearing just now, so I took my hearing aids out. Otherwise, I speak too softly. But if I had my hearing aids in, I would perhaps hear some traffic going up and down outside. And you hear things outside. But you're listening to me. A big difference. So says Samuel in the bygone day. Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing all the raff-raff and all the rubbish. No. Says Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. The story is told of an Arapaho Indian and a New Yorker going through Central Park. Arapaho Indian, being very close to nature, as you would know, said to the his American friend, "Oop, did you hear the cricket there?" The New Yorker said, "What? No." He said, "Oop, hear it again. Did you hear the cricket?" "No, didn't hear it." So the Arapaho Indian in his pocket and took out some coins and dropped them on the pavement, and right away the New Yorker turned around and heard them. The Arapaho Indian said, "It depends how your ear is tuned." Beloved, is our ear tuned to hear or tuned to listen? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. She sat at his feet. Martha took him in. I want to share something with you too of this lovely home in Bethany. There were those who came to see Lazarus. There were those who came to do Lazarus damage. They wanted to get at him. Lazarus? Lazarus has walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23. Walking through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death is not death. It's the process of dying. There was a man who used to come to America and Canada a lot called Christopher Hitchens. And Christopher Hitchens, one of the most verbal opponents of the Scriptures of Truth. And this is what he said. He believed in atheism. He believed he was agnostic. He was everything but favored the Bible. And he believed after death was nothing. But this is what he said. "I don't fear death. I fear dying. I fear dying." Here we have an evidence of a man, Lazarus, and God had seen fit to call him through the article of death. He'd been to Upper Hades. He'd been comforted in Abraham's bosom. So all these things, normally, if we were living then, these would be over. But God brought him back again to do all over again. And what does he do? He sits silently and also listens to the Lord. And when he sees his sister breaking her alabaster box and giving it all to the Lord, he sits silently, because when in his presence He must get all the worship and all the praise and all the adoration. Bless his holy name, our lovely Lord Jesus. Lazarus sat silently. Yes, there were those who were very critical and talking about wasting money and wasting ointment and all the rest of it. Not only Judas Iscariot, but the disciples did that too. Let us learn that when we're in his presence, we should be characterized by deep reverence. I've often said in preaching that if it was advertised, beloved, in the local newspaper, that our blessed Lord Jesus would be physically here today, standing here today, you wouldn't get a seat in here. This place would be mobbed, there'd be queued outside. That should remind us to be very reverent in his presence, because he is here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And when he was there, he was the object of the worship of those who loved him. Maybe not others who didn't appreciate the value of his person. I want to bring before you, there's so much more I could have told you, but time runs away. And so I'm going to bring before you now, beloved, a man called Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. I'm going to say to Joseph, Joseph, you've heard Simeon. You heard what he said about our blessed Lord Jesus. I took him up. You've heard Martha. And her highlight in her dash was she took him in. What did you do, Joseph? Maybe he would pause. What did he say? I took him down. I took him down. Have you ever thought about how awful that must have been for Joseph and Nicodemus to take our blessed Lord down from the cross? To be almost nose for nose with that lovely face that was marred more than any man's, and his form more than a son of men. So touching. To be so close to our blessed Lord Jesus. To risk my life, if I speak for him, to risk my life and go to an evil man, Pilate, and beg him to be allowed to take the body down. And do for that body far, far better than they were all planning to do. To make his grave with the wicked and dump them with all the transgressors. Such courage to do that. I was given in Scotland a long time ago, I gave it back to the brother, a Roman nail. He went up to Stirling and they were excavating things in Stirling, which is just the gateway to the north of Scotland, up to the Highlands. They discovered a great big lump of clay. And because the clay was impervious to the water, these Roman nails were almost perfect. And they were about that size. And they were about that long. And it says in the story about it, when they were building the camp here to prepare himself to fight with the Picts, with the violent folks who lived in Scotland, they were using these nails to put to death a man called Jesus. They took him down. There were no claw hammers then. How did they do it? I don't know. How long did it take? I don't know. It must have been a traumatic experience for these two to take their blessed Lord Jesus off the cross and not do his body any more injury. I cannot imagine how they did it. But says Joseph of Arimathea, that was my highlight. I took him down. Beloved, time is gone, but I'm going to ask you again. Think about these three. And think about how it affects many aspects of our lives. I would say, could you repeat what you said to me there, Simeon? He said, I took him. How about you, Martha? Ah, she said, what a wonderful experience it was to have him in my home. I took him in. And Joseph, perhaps with tears in his eyes, and maybe standing close to him would be Nicodemus, say to him, and you? And your dash? He said, I took him down. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? May God add a blessing to the ministry of his word and bless you kindly for listening. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the occasion that brought us together to remember thy Son, our blessed Lord Jesus. We thank thee for thy word. We bless we have it in our mother tongue. We thank thee that we have been given an education to understand just a little of its meaning. Pray for thy blessing on the reading of thy word and the ministry thereon. Bless thy dear ones here. Bless the Sunday school. We thank thee for the willingness of others to break down the word of God. Bring it to the attention of the young ones. May it please thee to save them in their young and tender years, before the evil one makes a mess of their life. Bless the assembly, bless the elders here, our Father. We thank thee for this place. Help them as they further work on it. We thank thee for thy kindness toward us today, for all the blessings we have received from thy good hand, for the good weather, for food and raiment and health and strength. Well might we sing, how good is the God we adore. We bring to thee our afternoon worship with our thanksgiving and our praise, because we present all these things to thee in the worthy and precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.